This month, 6 weeks, I don't know how long this series is, we've been talking about the voice and about discerning God's voice. I am going to take a little bit of a different angle this morning, as seems typical for me. But I wanted to talk about something that I feel is related to the voice of God, but also just slightly different. This morning, I wanted to talk about what I am going to refer to as the contentment paradox. The contentment paradox. I think all too often in our society, especially our Western modern society, we're very driven people. We're very task-oriented. We always feel like we have to be productive, right? It's very common in our society. Always striving for a goal. Always trying to make the next win or the next sale or get the next thing. Like, we're constantly trying to be productive. And I feel like in our society, oftentimes being content is juxtaposed or opposite with being striving towards a goal. Being content is oftentimes seen as a dichotomy of striving or work or being passionate or getting after it. Those two things, I feel like, are often believed to not be able to be held simultaneously. And in fact, I think it is a challenge to hold those things simultaneously. But that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I'm referring to as the contentment paradox. I believe that Paul, most eloquently with words, and Jesus, most notably with his actions, make the case that these two things are, all caps, are, and in fact must be, held together for true joy, true happiness, and what I'm going to call success. I've read a few books recently that have helped me formulate this thesis, along with, of course, the teachings of Paul and Jesus in the scripture, which we're going to get to. But I just wanted to note the books. I'm not really going to point for point reference them because it would be very difficult and long to do that. Nobody wants to sit through all that. So I just thought I'd reference them. I actually made slides, kind of. Right? Here's how, right? Everybody's shocked. Oh my gosh. I sent images and text to my dad, and he made slides. So that's pretty close, right? So don't mind me. I'm gonna be real with y'all. I'm not gonna like act like I'm cooler than I am. I feel like Daniel always makes me sound cooler than I am. He's so nice, right? Pastor Daniel's the nicest. He's always like so encouraging and affirming, and when he talks about me, I'm like, you better be honest with these people. Anyway, the books are going to be on the screen. The first one is a book called The Obstacle is the Way by an author named Ryan Holiday. He's written several books that I enjoy, but this one actually talks about Stoic philosophy. One of the key phrases that is from the Stoicists is impediment to action advances action. What stands in the way becomes the way. I've really taken to liking that philosophy. The next is called The Passion Paradox. As someone who's very passionate and like borderline gets obsessed with things, this was a really good read. I actually am going to directly reference this book later. He says a lot of good stuff. The author is, I forget his name, Brad Stolberg, that's it. The third one is called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. This is actually written by an author who's become fairly notable in Christian circles. His name is John Mark Comer. He's written quite a few things. He's a pastor somewhere, I forget where. But that was a really interesting book. Jenny and I actually read that together. It was really good. And then the most recent one that I read, which really blew my mind, is a book called 4,000 Weeks. And it's a time management book. As you see, it says time management for mortals. But it's like not like any of our contemporary time management books. He talks about all sorts of things. I could really talk for an hour just about this book. It was really, really good. I'd really encourage it. But I'm not going to talk about it because I've got other things to talk about. But anyway, those are the four that have really been in my head. So let's dive in to the text. Let's dive in a little further. What passage? There are a few passages that I feel like have permeated our culture that like everybody knows. The first one is obviously John 3:16, right? That's kind of like where you see on billboards everywhere. But then the second one I feel like is our competitive, driven, athletic world has really taken. Any guesses? No? What? I can't really tell what anybody's saying. I'm just going to tell it to you. It's Philippians 4:13, right? A lot of people use Philippians 4:13, a lot of athletes especially. Can you guys see that? It's really hard to see on the back screen. Anyway, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I mean, right? Like athletes have it like tatted on their forearms or their, like they write it like with the, like the football players write it, you know, 4:13. Or like it's, I mean, this is the one that's like, man, if you want to be driven and you want to win it all, if you want to be just like crazy and like dedicate your whole life to a single pursuit like Tom Brady, then Philippians 4:13 says you can. I can do all things through Christ. I can do it. I can be like Tom Brady and win a million games. I can eat my avocado toast and drink 1,000 gallons of water every day. Right? I can do all things. Like that feels like our modern society, like productivity-driven mantra. Like, yeah, like I feel like pastors probably just could like get up and like rail on this. Like, go, go. Do all the things. I believe in you. You got this. It's everywhere, right? Like you can do anything. It's like basically sounds like a manifesto to just conquer the world. And it has been used as such in the past. But I truly believe, and I'm going to tell you my opinion, that this verse is no manifesto. It's not some meritocracy. It's not some, if you dream it, you can do it, kind of, you know, American dream kind of thing. This verse is a call to be faithful, not successful. Let me say that again. This verse is a call to be faithful, not successful. Success may come in whatever you're pursuing, and that's fine, but this passage is a call to be faithful, not successful. And the secret, there's a secret to it. Do you guys know the secret? I see some of you nodding your head. The secret is found just in the verse before. Philippians 4:12, just before this, says, Philippians 4:12. It says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And that's the end of 12. I don't know. Oh, okay. I lost it back here, but you guys saw that. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And then it goes on to say, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The secret to contentment is doing the right thing for the right reason, doing the work, and leaving the results, leaving the accolades, leaving the finishing touches to God. Because in the end, God is the only one who holds all the controls. He's the only one who can control all the variables. Only God can truly control the results. So you can drive and drive and drive and drive and drive and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me till you're blue in the face, and you could still fail at whatever task it is. Because the call, the secret, is that you can do all things through Christ is a call to be faithful, not a call to be successful. For goal-oriented people, it can be really easy to get obsessed with things. With a project, with work, with the next big thing. And you can slough off contentment, right? I'm going to say we, actually, because this is me. I'm describing myself. We can slough off contentment as being lazy, being not motivated, not disciplined, or you don't want it bad enough. Oh, you're just content where you are. Oh, pff, not me. I'm going to the moon. It can be easy to grab onto a verse like Philippians 4:13 and not even realize this context of the secret. And I really like how Paul references it as a secret because it kind of is. When you think about this secret of contentment, to me it seems like a both and, not an either or. You don't have to just settle for where you are. And you don't have to just be obsessed, addicted with results, but you can be driven, you can be goal-oriented, and you can be content. Paul suffered tremendously for doing the right thing. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was hungry a lot. Goal-oriented people like myself, again, this is me, we tend to think anything is possible. Anything. Like, we'll just manifest it, right? We're going to make it happen. But in the end, it's not. The reality is that anything is not possible. And this was one of the big takeaways I got from the book, 4,000 Weeks. He talks about the concept of embracing finitude, how we are all finite, and there are a finite amount of things we can do. By definition, you cannot do it all. There are an infinite amount of things you could do, goals you could have, experiences you could have, and on and on and on. So if you just use this verse as a mantra to conquer the world, this verse will fail you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just, you can't. You can't do all the things. You can't. You can't. So the drive of obsessed people like myself, of goal-driven people, just keeps you pressing and pressing and pressing for more. It becomes an insatiable appetite, and it is not quenched by just handpicking some verse out of context like Philippians 4:13. Because you can't forget the secret. But as I say all that, I'm just talking about the super goal-oriented people. But contentment isn't just about accomplishing goals. Contentment is also about enduring hardship. I mean, this is what Paul's talking about in verse 12, right? He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to live in want because he's been there. He has suffered through terrible circumstances. But he knows the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, this is, in fact, the only way, I think, that we can truly learn contentment through struggle, through hardship, through suffering. Paul had to learn this lesson the hard way. It's not like he chose to suffer, right? He had goals. You don't think Paul was goal-oriented? A man like that doesn't write like 13 books in the New Testament and travel all the world and endure all the things he endured if you're not. Like he had a mission. He knew he was doing the right thing. He was obsessed with the thought of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. But he learned that through suffering, through hardship, he can also experience contentment. So this brings us to Jesus. So I said at the beginning that Paul expressed most eloquently with word, and I believe that Jesus showed us most perfectly in his actions what it means to be content. Jesus was a man who was set apart, as we all know. He was born for a purpose. He had a big mission. If you don't think Jesus was goal-oriented either, then I don't know. I guess you're going to stop listening to me, because I mean, Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew what he was working towards. He knew that his life had one ultimate cause: to lay down his life to bring salvation and healing to the entire world. To show us and teach us that love is stronger than hate and that life is more powerful than death. Jesus had big plans and big goals, and he knew that big suffering was a part of his story. But Jesus lived a life that to most who were around him probably looked very content. He took time to get up early in the morning and pray. He took time to sit with his friends and enjoy a meal. He took time to wander through fields as they got called out one day on the Sabbath. He took time to sit and listen to people. He took time to be distracted from what he was doing by people who needed help. He took time to slow down and enjoy the moment, to be content. In John 14, he says something that's so ordinary, but I don't know why, but this passage has stuck out to me so much through my life. Jesus says simply, "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I will do exactly what my Father tells me to do." Like, he just lays it out so, like, it's so simple, right? Hey, you want me to do this? You want me to do this? That's nice. Those are probably fine things to do. But you got to learn that God has a mission for me, and I'm not going to be fussy about it. I'm not going to, like, try to convince you that I'm right and you're wrong. I'm going to do exactly what he's called me to do. He knew. He knew that his life had this big purpose. He knew that there were all sorts of needs. Can you imagine the things Jesus could have done if he would have just been like, "I can do all things through me." And like, boom, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. Like, he's running all the villages, just like fixing all the problems, right? And just never stopping to rest or to take time to pray. Like, he could have, right? I mean, he was Jesus, right? He could have went to all the, like, he could have traveled further than Paul, surely. I mean, he probably wouldn't have got killed as quickly, right? Like, going back to Jerusalem was risky. He could have done all the things, but he knew he had a purpose. He knew he was being called to a singular place in a singular event. He knew that he, not that he couldn't do all the things, but that he shouldn't, because it was not the way. And if you're still not with me, thinking that you can't be content during suffering, or that you shouldn't be content with pursuing a goal, then you're not alone. It sounds crazy, right? Like, being content when things are really, really bad sounds dumb. Being content when you, like, you have a goal and, like, you're like, you're just like, "Oh man, I can see it. It's just, I'm gonna get there. I'm gonna get there. I'm gonna get there." Sounds like lazy, or it sounds like you don't really want it bad enough. I mean, I told you at the beginning, I warned you that it was a paradox. So, one of the things I love about something else Paul says in his book to the church in Corinth, in verse 5, you know, talk about this being a crazy idea. He, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says this, "If we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." I mean, Paul realizes that it looks crazy, right? I mean, he says, right, if we're outside of our minds, like you say, I mean, you're right. But we know that this happened. We have the ministry of Jesus to reflect on, to see that this is the way. Reflections on Jesus sound crazy too. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12 puts it this way, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." I don't know about you, but if I knew somebody was going to murder me soon, it'd be really hard to be joyful. But Jesus knew his purpose. He knew what he was being. He knew that the suffering had a purpose. And I think contentment comes from knowing that we too have this purpose in Christ, that we can do all things that Christ has called us to, because he will see it through. Because God saw it through with Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, as we've all heard. God has seen it through in countless other saints who have come before us. In that 2 Corinthians 5 chapter that Paul is talking about being crazy, he says that God is reconciling it all back to himself. Our suffering is not in vain. Jesus' suffering is not in vain. And being content in the midst of our goals is not in vain if our goals are for the right reasons, to do the right thing. Being content is not the same as being complacent. I think that's a big confusion. Being content is living in a place of deep reflection, of conviction, of belief that if we do the possible, God will do the impossible. A belief that God is working to restore all things back to Himself, and we are a part of that story, but it does not depend on us. We don't have to do all the things. We are part of the redemption story, but it does not depend on us. We get to be a part. And it's not just a call. Contentment, this is another thing I thought of as I was reflecting on this. It's not just a call to just have faith. I'll tell you what, I've asked a lot of questions in my life. You can ask my mom. I've asked a lot of questions, and there are not easy answers to most of the questions that I have, and you might feel the same way. There are a lot of questions out there that don't have answers. And if I had a nickel for every time I've been told to just have faith, I'd probably have at least $5. $5, $20, $20, $100, maybe $10. Doesn't matter. This is not that. Being content is not just giving up. It's not complacency, like I said. Being content is believing that there is something deeper at work. Like that message that Jesus taught us, that love is stronger than hate, that life is more powerful than death. That Jesus is God and God is on our side, working to restore all things back to Himself. How does that work out? I don't know. How does this, I don't know. What does it mean here? I don't know. There's a lot of things that I don't know, but I don't want you to hear that being content is the same as someone saying, just have faith. Nah, don't question those things. Don't learn more. Don't have those crazy ideas. Just have faith. Being content is simply a focus on the journey, a commitment to the process, and a peace that the results aren't up to you. Like I said, the book, The Passion Paradox, the author talks about the difference between being really passionate and even maybe obsessed with something and being addicted to something. He talked about how you can know the difference and where the line is. And of course, it's very gray and hard to know. So there's not like one certain answer. But one of the things he talked about is that being passionate about something means you enjoy the process. And you know that you're crossing into the realm of addiction when you no longer care about the process. You just want the results. You just want the high at the end. You just want the hit. You just want to feel good about it. You don't want to deal with the middle parts. You just want the end result. And I thought this was a good word for contentment. This thought of being journey and process oriented. The thought about knowing that if we put in the right inputs, we can have peace. We can be content. We can know that God will work out the rest. Being content with where you are is a huge, huge deal, and it's very difficult. Enjoying the day-to-day and living in the moment, contentment, it's our hedge. It's our protection against the red flags of the goal-oriented, task-minded go-getters. Enjoying the process, living in the moment, being in the day-to-day. So I told you that I was going to talk about the voice, right? Not the show, the topic thing. What does being content have anything to do with hearing God's voice? I think that the way that I see this contentment paradox fitting into hearing God's voice, I actually think that that contentment is essential for hearing God's voice. You think about the psalmist who wrote, "Be still and know that I am God." So my advice for discerning God's voice is this. It's a journey. You can strive towards it. You can work towards it. But don't get frustrated because you're not as close to God as you'd like to be. Don't get upset if you're not hearing God the way that you think you should. Don't give up if your days are hard. And don't get addicted to always wanting more. Be where you are. Feel deeply. Breathe in and out. Work hard at what you're doing. And trust that in the end, God is in control, and there are an infinite amount of variables that you can't control. One well-known priest, practitioner, and theologian that I respect is a man named Father Greg Boyle. Father Greg runs a ministry called Homeboy Industries out in Los Angeles. And his ministry is that he helps former gang members essentially get their life back. So he helps people escape gang life. And they've actually started a bunch of businesses that help, you know, because a lot of people don't want to hire ex-gang members. So they have a whole bunch of businesses. I actually got to go to the Homeboy Cafe when I was in L.A. a few years ago. It was really cool. Anyway, but I saw him speak, I don't know, three or four years ago, and he said a mantra that I thought so beautiful, and it really helped keep you in place and stay content and live in the moment. He said that he too struggled with this, which made me feel great because, you know, I think he's awesome. But anyway, the mantra was simple. He said, whenever he's getting ahead of himself, whenever he's struggling or whenever he's, you know, wanting to do too many things, he says three simple words. Now, hear this. Just three words. Now, hear this. Because we really can't be anywhere else, can we? We can think about our plans for the future. We can worry about the things that have happened. But in the end, we can only live right now. We can only be right here. And we can only do this right in front of us. I think about that often when I'm getting frustrated or when I'm getting ahead of myself or whatever. So, to rephrase where we've been, to kind of paraphrase Paul's words, for I know the secret of enjoying now, here, this. Whether it means calming my wandering, obsessive, never satisfied mind, or enduring my current hardships, I have learned the secret, for I can do all things through Christ, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, knowing and believing that life is stronger than death, and that he had bigger goals of reconciling all people back into a loving, healing, eternal relationship. My prayer for us this morning is that we may be content to live in the moment, while also working our hardest to enjoy life, accomplish our goals, and love others fiercely. Would you pray with me? God, we're so grateful for who you are and who you're calling us to be, God. God, we pray and we ask that you would help us to be a driven people, to long to live in your gospel, to bring your kingdom, to do the work that is so good that helps so many people. God, we also know that in this life there will be trouble. We know that in this life we will experience hardship. There will be tough days, weeks, months, even years. But we know the secret, God. We know the secret that your servant Paul taught us so many years ago. That if we rest in you, if we take comfort in knowing that you have a goal and plan for us, then we can endure anything. Help us to live in your love. Help us to seek you with every breath and with every step. May we trust in you, God, for you are good. Help us to live in the now, here, this. It's in your name we pray. Amen.